Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter number 22. This portion that we have this week on our Torah cycle is found in Numbers chapter 22, starts in verse 2, and it's called Balak. The Torah portion is simply the name Balak, but for the sake of the tape tonight, we're going to entitle it Balak and the End Times. I am convinced from what the Lord's been showing me now for several weeks that one of the most important things we can do is to glean the meaning from the Torah portions. Yeshua said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to bring to a greater understanding." I believe that the Lord wants us to gain the understanding from these ancient stories. They're actual physical things that did take place, but they have a meaning. And I'm convinced that this story of Balak has a very important end-time significance. Look with me in Numbers 22, verse 2. It says, "Now Balak the son of Zipporah saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." I want to submit something to you. I believe that God wants us to understand he may have went out and saw them, but he first heard about this. This is very important. What we hear, do you realize that the watchword of our faith God has given us is Shema, or here, Shema Israel. What we hear is very, very important. And how we hear and understand things is very important. I believe that Balak not only saw, he probably went out and witnessed the conquest of those Amorite people. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Amorites that were living in the land that Moses and the children of Israel conquered here were people who had taken that land because it used to belong to the Moabites. You see, God made sure that the children of Israel didn't go through Edom. They had to go all the way around Edom, remember? God tells them not to go through Moab, not to go through Ammon. He makes sure they're relatives. They're distant relatives, but they're relatives. And long before this, God has prepared a way for the children of Israel to come into the Promised Land from the eastern side. And he allowed the Amorites and the Canaanites to come in. They were led by those two kings that we read about last week, Shion and Og. And Shion was the one that was in this southern part. His portion of land was much smaller, but it was a land that was conquered from the Moabites. Og, in the northern part of the land in which they're going through, had conquered with the Canaanites. He had conquered that from Ammon. And this is going to become the land of the children of Israel. What they didn't realize that the gods of the Ammonites and the god of the Moabites could not protect them. They could not protect their land. If you remember a few weeks ago, we had a Haftorah portion over in Judges chapter 11 where Jephthah had to go defend Israel, help defend Israel against the Ammonites because the Ammonites had decided after 300 years they wanted that land back. Well, the children of Israel didn't fight against Ammon. They had already lost that land years and years before to the king of that time, the giant Og. I've been telling you for years, me and Harold, when we first got into this, we went to Florida to a conference, and we heard a little Jewish fellow teach on Og and Shion, and it's never gotten away from me. And he represented that, and I've used that many times to teach other people. They represent the two giants that's going to have to be defeated by you and I before we enter the Promised Land. Shion was much smaller than Og, but Shion represented in type and in shadow human reasoning. Og represented the flesh. Now, when you're a young believer, most of the time you think the hardest battle you have is with the flesh. But I'm here to tell you the hardest battle you have is with human reasoning. It's the mind. What did Paul say? Just hold your place there and turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. I want you to read this for yourself. And Jeremy, you're going to pull a peace sword for us. We'll need that tonight. Romans chapter number 12. Listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The hardest battle that I have fought in my faith, of all the battles that I've fought in my faith, is unlearning the inherited lies that we receive. It's a lot easier to learn something than it is to unlearn something. Human beings, when they hear something, they visualize and they begin to see a picture. Go back to Numbers 22, verse 2, and I want you to notice something. "Now Balak saw the son of Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and so Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian," now listen to this, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." Now that's not so. God has already told the children of Israel, do not mess with the Moabites. Don't take their land. It's not yours. God said, I'm taking care of them. That's not yours. But because of what he had heard and what he had probably witnessed, he had made up his mind. He had come to the conclusion, oh man, this is terrible. They're going to take everything around. They're going to take our land and kick us out. Well, that wasn't so, but once you get something in your mind, it's hard to get it out. And we know that Balak sends and hires this prophet, a prophet of the Lord, who turns out to be a false prophet. Now, I don't think by any stretch of the imagination that Balaam started his life out intending to be a false prophet. And I'll just say this, and I know there's disagreements among people about it. I believe that Balaam was a prophet of God. I believe that Balaam knew God. Now, he had some things mixed up. His understanding wasn't right. But I do not believe for one moment that he did not know God. Because I believe that Balaam and Balak and the Moabite people represent our New Covenant churches today. They know God. They understand some things about God. And I'll show you that in the story portion. But they don't understand God. They understand some of the practices, but they don't understand him. Go ask a New Covenant church member what God's name is. They can't tell you. If we sung that song that we got so excited about a while ago, Yahweh, they'd look at us strange because they don't know that name. It's not because they can't know it. They've not heard it. See, we've heard it, and it's made a difference in our lives. Now, before I go on with this story, I have to take you over to Luke chapter number 21 to lay the foundation for what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because I believe that Balaam is a story that contains a concept that is for the end times. It's for the last days. Luke chapter number 21. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. "And while some were talking," if somebody's talking, that means some people's listening, don't it? They're hearing something. "And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down." Yeshua knows that they're coming to a conclusion about all this beautiful work in the temple. About all the precious stones and the great band of gold there and all the gold that it's adorned with. And their minds are consumed with the temple. Yeshua says, that's not what your mind should be on. You know, our brother Judah has a saying, and they have ever since the nation of Israel become a nation. Never again. How many of you have ever heard Jews say that? Never again. And what they're talking about, never again will they allow a Holocaust. Don't never say never. As much as I dread the thought of that, as much as I don't want to see that happen, there will be another great Holocaust of our brother Judah. And I don't think we're far away from him. I believe the armies of the world are gathering themselves together against our brother Judah today. I believe it's coming very soon. I believe in the next few years we're going to see a lot of things take place that we would have never imagined. But we need to understand now this passage here in Luke, because Yeshua is trying to get them to see what's real, not what they imagine. Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 11, "To what shall I liken this generation?" He said they're like children in a marketplace. Saying, we've piped and you've not danced. We've lamented and you've not mourned. And I'm convinced that what Yeshua was saying would fit exactly with the New Covenant Church of today. They're in a marketplace. And just like children, they're there to play make-believe games. They've not really piped. Kids play make-believe games. They don't have toys. They had to go with their mother and fathers to the marketplace to sell things. They didn't have anything, so they played make-believe games. And I believe that's exactly what's going on today. They've heard a lot of things, and they make up things. Folks, let me tell you something. This is a very, very important concept that we're looking tonight, because there are so many people that's getting ready to unlearn some things. You see, this world is about to move into a time of tribulation. And I don't think it's going to be an immediate, sudden thing. But people are going to begin to realize there is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. That thought is growing. Let me say this from my heart. I believe that something that's going on in ministries, and I'm going to use the names. I'm not criticizing anybody, so don't get me wrong. How many of you ever heard of Prophecy in the News, J.R. Church? About 9 months ago, I began to see them vigorously trying to defend their position on the pre-tribulation rapture. Why would they do that? Because just like so many people today, they're getting hammered with this question, is that true? Is there really going to be a pre-tribulation rapture? And for several months there, they put out a lot of articles trying to defend the pre-tribulation rapture. And they've kind of got a little bit silent now. Perry Stone, over here in Tennessee, is now trying violently to defend the pre-tribulation rapture. Why would these big, well-known ministries, TV ministries, being violently trying to defend something unless they're being hammered with the question, well, you know, you said there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and this world's getting in a mess, and it looks like we're moving into the tribulation. You see, God's just showing them wrong. Now, and I'm not criticizing them. Please, I used to teach that stuff myself. Didn't understand. And I'm not saying that they won't change their minds, but I'm telling you, it's not a truthful doctrine. I mean, the world's just getting in too big of a mess. So look what happens here in verse 7. This is Luke 21, verse 7. It says, "They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen?" I believe they've kind of got their mind off that picture in their mind about that beautiful temple, don't you? I mean, he just told them what's going to happen, and it ain't good. I mean, one of the worst things you could tell a Hebrew was that the temple was going to be destroyed. Do you know they just couldn't hardly believe that until it happened? Did you know that the book of Daniel almost didn't make it into the scriptures, into the Tanakh? Because the elders of Israel believed that that was a prophecy that could never happen. The temple of God could never be destroyed. They just didn't think it could happen. But it did happen, didn't it? There's lots of things going to happen that people don't believe is going to happen. And so he said in verse 7, "They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And I don't know about the rest of you, but I thought that was a real good question. I think that's exactly what I would have asked. If something that big is going to happen, I'd like to know what the signs are, and I'd like to know about when that's going to happen. And I'm convinced that God don't hold things from us. I believe that He reveals them. Notice verse 8. And He said, "See to it that you're not misled. For many will come in My name, saying, I am He." Can I stop there and just try to explain that verse a little bit? All my life I was taught that there would be people like Sun Yat-moon, come along and say, I'm the Messiah. And there are people in the world today doing that. And I realize that. But I don't believe that's what Yeshua is saying here. Let's look at what he said again, verse 8. See to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. They're going to come in his name and say, he is the Messiah. Yeshua is the Messiah. But they're going to mislead them. I believe that the greatest danger to God's people in the last days is not lost people, but religious people. In many cases, in the New Covenant Church. I believe one of the greatest dangers we're going to face is the fact that they will not hear what God has to say. And it's going to cause some danger. So he says again there in verse 8, see to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Did you notice that verse 9 said, when you hear? He didn't say when you see wars going on all around. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of war. Because there's all kinds of things that goes on in your mind when you're hearing about a war and the possibility that you're going to be in it. And so it's when you hear of wars and disturbances, he said, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. There is a process. Excuse me. Verse 10, he says, then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. We're seeing stuff like that, aren't we? The world is seeing stuff like that. Alice said something last week just blessed me to death. Everybody in the world today knows something's wrong. They're following the prophecies of Nostradamus, or they're following, the Mayan calendar. In some cases, they're looking at the Bible at the prophecies. But everybody knows something's going on. It's not normal. I mean, the world's in a mess. Harold was telling me just a few minutes ago, you know, when they plugged the oil well the other day, just in a few short, what, hour or so, Harold? There was 3 earthquakes took place right after that. There's more seismic activity going on now than there ever has been in the history of the world. All these things that Yeshua says is happening. Did you notice that he told his disciples not to be terrified? I got to lay this little principle before we get on into this. I've used this many times. If your child got sick, let me back up. If the Lord come to you tonight and said, tomorrow your child is going to get ill, and you're going to take it to the hospital, and the doctor's going to rush it into the OR right then, and they're going to diagnose the child and tell you that it only has 10% chance of living through that operation. Can you imagine what a mess you're going to be in? I mean, it's going to scare you to death. But what if the Lord had already told you that your child was going to get sick? You're going to take him to the hospital. The doctor's going to tell you there's 10% chance, but he says, now, I don't want you to worry because he's going to come through it. You're the only one that knows that. The rest of the family's going all to pieces, and somehow you've got a peace that passes all understanding because God has made you a promise that no matter how bad it sounds, you're going to be all right, or that child's going to be okay. I am convinced that's what God wants me and you to know this day and time. Folks, things are getting bad. And it's moving a lot quicker than I expected. The outlook in the very near future is very, very gloomy. All kinds of things can begin to take place. Harold, probably you teaching next week, Harold? Okay. I know he's going to be teaching very, very soon on the saline conveyor. This thing with the oil spill, have you noticed we've been having a real hot summer and we had a real cold winter? It's probably going to get worse. To the point of destroying crops, people not being able to make it, things are fixing to get really, really bad. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is when you hear about all these things taking place, don't let it terrify you. There's still a God on the throne. Hallelujah. And he's made some promises that we can depend on. Now notice what he says in verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. That's a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled not long after Yeshua is crucified, buried, and arose from the grave. As a matter of fact, 30 short years, this is going to take place. The persecution is going to begin immediately after his death. In just a few days from this time, that persecution is going to begin. And finally, that temple being took down stone by stone, like he said, it's going to happen about 30 years later. And this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Look at verse 13 now. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterances and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. That's a prophecy that was literally fulfilled in part about them being brought before the synagogue leaders and all these things. But it's a prophecy that has a double fulfillment. You need to be real careful when you're looking at prophecies, especially about the end time, because some of these things has already happened, but there's going to be another fulfillment of that same prophecy. This persecution, these things that are going to take place, he's going to now start. He's told them what's going to happen in the immediate future, in their lifetime. He is now beginning to shift. In just a minute, he's going to shift completely to the end days. Notice what he says in verse 16 again. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Did you know they saw that in the disciples' lifetime? They saw the destruction of Jerusalem, some of them. They absolutely witnessed this. It happened just like God said, and it's getting ready to happen again because the armies of the world are surrounding Jerusalem today. It's going on in our day. I would have never thought it would have took place in my lifetime, but it is. Folks, we're in the end times. Verse 20 again says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea. He didn't say all over the world. He said that area of Judea, that little southern part of the kingdom there. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Is that event going to tell you and I something? Absolutely. Now, I believe that that event is marked by a Passover when the altar has been put up and it's at that time shut down. I believe this is the desolation, or abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Verse 22, he goes on to say, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do you know why they are defending the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine so vigorously? Because they have been telling people what they want to hear. That there's not going to be any trouble. That there's not going to be a time when they have to really trust God. Really, all they have to do is just believe in the existence of Jesus. It's like I was talking about a while ago. There's people dead saying today, oh, you don't need to repent. Man, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. We do need to repent here. We need to understand we're living in a time when trouble is coming. I'm not denying that. I am not denying the fact that we're going to probably very soon, in the next few months, we're going to see a terrible economic impact because of the Gulf and other things that's going on. There are some of the more prominent business people in the world today who are admitting that the elitists of the world are now divesting from America and are investing in China. That's where the next great hope of making a bunch of profit is. Folks, things are going to get bad, real bad. And I'm not trying to tell you they're not. Now, you may not want to hear that. You know, that may be your thing. I can't help it. I'm just telling you what God says is going to happen. And if it hurry up Santa Claus, it's going to happen. It's not going to stop. Verse 25, though, he says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now, I want to stop and say something. These signs were not fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. He has now moved in this prophecy, the fulfillment of this prophecy, to the day and time that you and I live in. We are today seeing the very signs that Yeshua is talking about in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth, all over the earth here. If you look that word up, it says the populated earth. He's not talking about. And you know, one of the things that I'm guilty of and so many other people, we act like that it's only things that's going on in the United States. This is a worldwide event. He says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth dismay among nations in perplexity and roaring of the sea and of the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's a fact. But God's people are not supposed to be among them. If I can get you to understand this, it will help you better than anything go into what we're getting ready to go into. Yes, these things are going to happen. Yes, things are going to be bad. And yes, you're going to suffer. It may be that you're getting ready to go hungry a whole lot. It may be that you're ready to getting ready to be hot a whole lot and cold a whole lot and persecuted a whole lot. But you don't have to let your heart fail because those things are going to take place. See, that's what's important. That's what he's trying to get his disciples. Look again with me in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on earth dismay among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the coming of man in a cloud with power and great glory. Is that the end days? Is that a prophecy for the end days? Now he said, when you see wars and rumors of war, I want you to understand, the end's not yet. Even when you see these other things, you know, he said, don't worry about it because that's not it. But notice what he says in verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, could I make an announcement to you if you've not seen it? They have begun to take place. The very signs that Yeshua told us was about His second coming, He said, when you see them begin, when you see men fear it, folks, there's people in the world scared to death about what's going on in the world today. And it's just getting ready to get worse. It's not only financially, it's physically, it's mentally. People are absolutely losing their minds about what's taking place in this world. You're not supposed to be like that. I'm going to try to explain this to you in a minute, but if you'll see this foundation. Verse 28 again, he says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. We're seeing them happen. He told us to go ahead and straighten up. Don't be scared to death of everything. I'm not telling you that things are not going to happen and it's not important for you to know these things and to hear about these things, but don't let them scare you. I'm telling you something, I'm seeing a pattern take place right now amongst some messianic They are becoming survivalists. Don't do it. Please listen to me. Don't do it. That will not save you. Notice what he says in verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now why this parable at this particular point? And why this parable? He's just told them a rock-solid way of them knowing when he's coming back, when their redemption is drawing near. It's when they begin to see these things take place. This is the generation that's got to see that. And then he speaks this parable, and he starts out with a fig tree. He says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. There's something very specific about the kingdom of God that is revealed in a parable. A parable is a mystery, right? He's wanting us to figure it out. Hold your place. Go out, just like we did last week, to Mark chapter 11. Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And it starts in verse 11. It says, Yeshua entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Now on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. Now most of us here, we know that this is Passover, it's in the springtime. If we saw a fig tree putting forth leaves, we wouldn't think nothing about it, because fig trees normally here put out leaves, and in the fall they have the fruit. Fig trees in Israel, when the leaves come out, the fruit comes out with it. If there is figs in the spring, there won't be a great deal of them, but if there's figs in the spring, there will be a crop in the fall. There will be a harvest. But if there's nothing but leaves come out and no fruit, they call that a hypocrite tree. It's got the show of producing fruit to fulfill the needs of man, but it don't have any fruit. And I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just stating a fact. That's exactly what the New Covenant Church is today, is a fig tree that's got all the outward appearance of religion, but are not producing fruit. And what scares me to death, that we can be put into that group. It's not the fact that people don't know you're religious. I mean, they look at us and say, man, that bunch of Jews is religious. But are we producing fruit? Are we of any benefit? See, this is a very important parable. He says there in verse 14, he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now when they come back that evening, this fig tree is dried up from the roots. And it's just amazed the disciples. He's given a parable over here in Luke chapter 21 about this fig tree. And this fig tree is a sign of the end times. He says, when you see the fig tree and all the other trees. But why did he say the fig tree first? Because I believe it's a mysterious or a mystery clue to the people of God. That we are to be fruit-producing trees. That we're not to just have the religiosity, the show, but we're to also bear the fruit. There's not much time left, folks. This, you know, playing the game, that's got to be over. Look again what he says in verse 29. Then he told them a parable, hold the fig trees and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation. What generation? The generation that's going to see this fig tree producing fruit. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Folks, that's an important, important idea for us to have. That we need to know that we're truly producing fruit. Now, I've got to go back to Galatians chapter 5 in order to lay the foundation for the Torah portion a little bit more. I know I've done this last week, and, you know, if you're bored with it, listen anyway. Galatians chapter number 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22. I'm not going to take the time to show you about how he said that it's these things that when you're walking in the flesh, he said they're just as plain as a nose on your face. I mean, it doesn't matter what you claim to be. If you're doing these things, you're in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit. And then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. He didn't say fruits. He said fruit, singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. It's not our job to do these things. These are the people that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You'll remember he told those that were walking in the flesh, he said, I've told you before and I'm telling you again. Those who are doing those things, those who are walking in the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, people can say, well, you don't have to repent, you know, that you've already got the kingdom of God thing sewed up. They're wrong. The Bible says you will not. But if you bear the fruit of the Spirit, let me show you something else. We've seen that that parable, Yeshua says that believers is a sign in the last days producing fruit that his coming is near. Look in Matthew chapter number 5. I'll start in verse 13 right quickly. Talking to his disciples, he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Now watch verse 16 real careful. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This has always been God's way of doing things. Why did God choose the children of Israel out of all the nations to take them to a nation by themselves so that they could obey Him and He could bless them to the point that all people would see them as a witness for Yahweh? That principle has not changed. God's still going to do it. He even says, I believe, in Luke chapter 21, that one of the signs of the end days is when a group of believers, and I believe that there are people who have a testimony of Yeshua and are keeping His commandments, that are going to be the ones that has that testimony. Yes, they're concerned about their families, they're concerned about the suffering and the persecution, but they're not going to let their hearts faint. They're not going to be scared to death of what's taking place. They're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't care who you are. If you listen to all the bad things that are coming, you're not a very good witness to the rest of the world, if that's all you listen to. I hear these things. I read about these things. But I don't believe I've ever been happier in the Lord than I am right now in my life. Because I know this thing's about over. Don't get me wrong. I don't relish the thought of, you know, being under persecution more. I don't relish the thought of going through the tribulation as far as the physical things. What I relish the thought is of Him coming back and Him getting us through it and to be His witness. Did you notice in the Torah portion? We'll go back there now to Numbers chapter 22. Did you notice that until chapter 25, we do not hear God speaking to Moses or Aaron or the children of Israel? It just tells us in verse 1 of chapter 22, then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. They were there in the land of Shechem. They were camped there waiting for God. You know, they're not going to move till the cloud moves. And apparently God just kind of parked them there. And all they're doing is sitting there being a witness. Balak has come to the wrong conclusion, so he sends for Balaam. Notice what it says in, beginning in verse 5. Numbers 22, verse 5. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and now they're living opposite me. Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, I don't believe he's just trying to make up some flattery. I believe that he's speaking from experience that this guy Balaam, this prophet, he knows when he blesses somebody, they're blessed, and he knows when he curses somebody, they're cursed. And so he wants to get him to curse God's people. Why didn't it work? If he's really a prophet of God, and he is, why is he not able to curse the people of God? Because they're living like God said and being a witness. Do you realize that no matter what goes on in the tribulation, no matter what affects us, no matter what's going on around us, if we're obedient to God, we have the testimony of Yeshua, and we're following his commandments, we're just going to be sitting there being a witness. The wrath is going to come. The wrath is going to fall, but we're going to be like Noah. Did you know that the wrath fell where Noah was, but not one drop of it touched him? I believe that God is getting ready to use a people who can and will be a witness. These people at this point are being witnesses. You know the story of Balak, and I'm just going to paraphrase some because I'm going to get to the main point tonight. Balak has some knowledge of God. Jump over with me to chapter 23. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the donkey that talked. That's a very interesting story. But I really want to be on the concept tonight of the knowledge that Balak had, but the lack of understanding he had. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, Then Balaam said to Balak, Build 7 altars for me here. He understood about altars, didn't he? And prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. He understood something about sacrifice. You do realize that the Moabites are descended from Lot. And that Lot learned a whole lot about sacrifices and the Torah from Abraham. See, the Torah wasn't something new that was given at Mount Sinai. Even Adam knew what sacrifices was. Noah knew what sacrifices was. Abraham understood sacrifices, and to a degree, these Moabites understand sacrifices. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 23. Let me read there before we turn, though. Verse 1 says, Then Balaam said to Balak, Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Hold your place there. Go with me to Leviticus chapter number 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Now it came about on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons, the elders of Israel, and said to Aaron, Take for yourselves a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Do you not think that Balak understood about these? He had some sense of these offerings. It wasn't to the degree that Aaron and the children of Israel understood. But he knows about altars. He knows that you're supposed to offer bulls and rams for burnt offerings and peace offerings. He's trying to get something from God. See, he's worried. He's heard what these people will do. As a matter of fact, the whole region has heard. Remember what Rahab said when the spies came in? She is telling stories that happened 40 years ago to those spies. She said, We've heard what your God did to Egypt. We've heard how that God brought you through the Red Sea. We've heard all of these things. See, it's very important what you hear because that's the conclusion you're going to come to. That's why it's important for you to balance everything you hear with the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. It's not on a fact. And it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hearing is very, very important for you and I. Balak understood some of these things. He's having them offer sacrifices, but they don't work. He don't understand the completeness here. He don't understand that. Did you know that our new covenant brethren don't understand what God's doing in these last days? But did you know that God loves them? And God wants to see them helped. Great things will come out of them going through the tribulation, even the ones that don't believe they will. Did you know that Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of King David? And she was a Moabitess? Great things come from Moab. Great things are going to come out of the New Covenant Church, even though they don't understand the principles of God. Even though they don't understand. But see, they think that we're trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law. That's what they really believe. It's what they've heard. I had a friend of mine, I hadn't saw him 40 years, talked to him last weekend. And, you know, I know there's always rumors about us. And I said, well, have you heard it? He said, yeah, I heard you was a Jew. And so I asked them what a Jew was. And they didn't know. So I told them. And see, they're both born-again believers. And I said, well, you must be a Jew. But they don't understand. You get my point. See, Balak, he's got these ideas in his mind. This is how religion works. See, their religion was always about prosperity and pleasure. That's the only time that they sacrificed to these gods. That's why they would go up on these different mountains and try to find a god that would answer their prayers. You know, it's like Christians today. Well, we can't get what we want from God, so we'll pray to Mary. And we'll get it from Mary. They don't realize the only mediator between God and man is the man, Yeshua HaMashiach. And he's the only one that there ever will be. But you've got to understand that God loves them and he wants them helped. How are they going to be helped? They've got to have an example. God has not changed his ways, folks. If we, and we do, say that God has not changed, we've got to realize that God has not changed in the way that he's going to use people as an example through their good works to glorify their his Father which is in heaven. That's the way it's going to work. Won't you turn with me for just a moment now over to the book of, well, let's just start in Titus. Titus chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to a young New Covenant preacher at the time. This was his advice. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the Torah, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious, or King James says a heretic, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-confident. Did you ever win an argument with somebody like this? I never have. I have never had nobody stop in the middle of a conversation and say, well, Gary, you're right and I'm wrong. And I ain't looking for that to happen anytime soon. But I have seen people watch other people, and because of their witness and their testimony, they've changed their mind about some things. That's what this is all about. That's the advice that Paul is giving to young Titus here. Go with me, just flip back just a little bit to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just use this as an example. Paul said in verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Do you not realize that in the early church, that the people were living there that were believers were facing some really tough times? They were actually slaves. They were owned by slave masters. And Paul's giving them some advice. He's not, you know, a slave's not going to listen to a master about theology. But if he lives what God says and what he claims to be, he'll have an effect on that master. I'm here to tell you, we're not going to go through the tribulation in comfort and ease. You might as well get that through your head. It's not going to happen. But it doesn't matter how much pressure, how much we have to go through, what conditions God allows us to be in, we're still to be that witness. See, that witness is bearing the fruit. And every one of us, from time to time, step into that flesh, don't we? A week or so ago, we was planting some beans. I was hot. I was tired. Rough day. Jeremy was helping. He asked a question. And in my impatience, I didn't treat him right. And I was wrong. I was wrong. I don't care who it is or what the circumstances is or how tired or how hot. It doesn't make any difference. When you're wrong, you're wrong. Don't be impatient. That's not a good testimony. We need to start that now. It won't hurt for you to hold your place in Timothy and turn with me to chapter 17 of Luke. See, you don't have to turn there. Jeremy put up on Esau for you. I'll read it to you. 17th chapter of Luke. Talking to some fellow, not just some fellow, he's a good friend in Wisconsin. And his wife asked him to ask me a question. How many fingers did I think she had to hold her place in all these different places? Y'all like that, didn't you? Verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst or within you. Verse 20, Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Do you realize that Yeshua is saying, if you're sitting around trying to live your life the way you want to and wait for the kingdom to get here, you don't realize that the kingdom's in you. We're supposed to live the kingdom life now. Do you know what the witness is before this world? It's some people living the kingdom life. Don't you remember what Balaam said when he would come back and see Balak? And you know, he'd been out there trying to curse them, and he'd say, let me die like they die. I mean, whatever they was doing, and they was just living for the Lord there, they were just keeping the commandments, just camped out there in Moab, and they're being this great witness because Balaam's just astounded. God won't let him curse them because they're being such a good witness for him. Folks, that's the kind of people God is trying to develop. Don't wait on it. The kingdom of God is within you now. I'm back here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. says in verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. It doesn't matter whether you like being a slave or not. He said, you honor them like you're supposed to, because we don't want the word of God hurt. Verse 2 says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Preach and teach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? But I see that happen all the time in Messianic congregations. Verse 5, he says, in constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Messiah Yeshua, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Is that real plain? I want us to go to the Haftor portion. It's found in the book of Micah. Book of Micah, chapter number 5. I could have spent the whole time talking to you about Balaam, his donkey, Balak, the sacrifices that they offered. But I believe with all my soul, God has tried to get me to present a concept to you tonight that you can hear, understand, and live it out. Because folks, we truly are seeing the beginnings of the end days time, or end days events. The prophecies now is front page news. Now people don't see them. They don't understand the scriptures. But it's going on. Man, connections can be made of what's taking place in the Gulf of Mexico, because it's going to affect the whole world. It's not just the United States. This is getting ready to affect Europe and the whole of the world. I believe it starts in verse 6. In chapter 5 of the book of Micah, it begins by telling the prophecy of the birth of Yeshua. By the time we get to verse 6, he's talking about end time events. And he's talking about the people of God. I can't emphasize enough that I believe that our ministry, and I believe this is what God has called us for, don't release us from evangelism. We're out here to get people saved. Yes, we're to do all the things that we're supposed to do. But our specific mission is to equip the priesthood, to equip shepherds. I'm convinced that God is getting ready to select 144,000 people out of this world. I'm not saying that's going to be this week, but I think it's soon. I think God is going to choose other leaders besides them, captains of tens, captains of fifties, captains of hundreds, and captains of thousands. Look what he says in verse 6. They, will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrance. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples. Is there any doubt in your mind that he's talking about end times events? The remnant of Jacob has been scattered in all the world. We know who they are. Our New Covenant brethren don't have an idea. They've heard some things and they've come to wrong conclusions just like Balak did. They're worried to death because, you know, we tell people that there's not going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, and they're trying to hold on to that because that's the source of a lot of their money. But these things are going to happen, folks. It's not going to be pretty. I mean, God makes it plain. He don't try to hide anything from you. He says in verse 7 again, when then, talking about now, the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man, or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among many nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there's none to rescue. Do you know why that these people are going to be so successful? Because it's going to be him that's bringing them out. It's not going to be our efforts. God never one time called us to be anything but witnesses. Isn't that what he told the disciples? He said, you don't even need to know when the times and seasons of his coming is. He said, but you're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth and be witnesses for me. Those are believers. Look what he says there in verse 8 again. The remnant of Jacob will be among many nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there's none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Do you not think is that we're going in the greater exodus back to the land, that we're not going to have enemies that tries to stop us, just like Balak tried to stop the children of Israel? It's going to happen. We're going to be led by one of the pillars, one of the 144,000. You may be sitting in a congregation tonight where one of them's sitting. We don't know. It's going to be God's choice. God's going to put his mark on that person, and they're going to lead. And they're going to so protect that this verse really is giving a prophetic truth about what takes place in verse 9. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. They'll be like Elijah. They can raise their hand if an enemy comes, and when they drop their hand, that enemy dies. Folks, we're getting ready to go through some exciting times. But can you imagine what a mess this world's going to be in when we're seeing people die all around us? When we're going to see starvation like we've never seen anything in our life, when we're going to see war and nuclear war like that we've never seen before, and we're walking through that, are you not going to get worried? God don't want us to. You cannot be fearful and be a good witness. Yeah, I know these things are going to happen. We need to understand what's going to take place, but there's nothing to do to stop it. I mean, I don't know. That plug may blow out that oil well, but if you think I'm going to go down there and plug it, you're crazy. I can't do nothing about it. Harold's telling me about so many earthquakes that's getting ready to, volcanoes that's getting ready to blow right now. I can't do one thing to stop that. Can you? These things that God has prophesied is going to happen. And they're going to happen soon. We're seeing the beginnings of them now. So in verse 10 he says, it will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. Well, God, why are you going to do us that way? I mean, why are you going to take our protection? That's the armament that they would have had. Verse 11 says, I also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. Because you're going to learn to be dependent upon him. And even if you're in an open field with people all around you like Balaam and Balak was wanting to curse you, you can depend on God. You're the witness. Verse 12, it says, I'll cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the works of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. Do you realize that those things we have already put aside? The Asherim, you can't deny that that's talking about Easter. But when we go into the wilderness, our new covenant brethren is going to go into the wilderness too, because they know God. They just don't understand Him. And God says He's going to take it away from them. Now verse 1 of chapter, let me read verse 15. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Does that mean the United States don't need to repent? That verse right there says that God is going to execute vengeance in anger and in wrath on the nations that have not obeyed. And this country has not obeyed. All week I've been driving by churches seeing one particular church sign, one nation under God. And every time I drive by I think, what God? Which God are they under? This nation's not under one God. It's not under the right God. So chapter 6 verse 1 says, hear now the word of the, what the word of the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. Now wait a minute. The Lord's speaking to His people. And He's telling them, I've got an indictment against you, and I'm going to use the mountains here to be my witness against you. Pretty strong witness, isn't it? Verse 2, He says, listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel, He will dispute. At this point, I'm getting real worried about what we're going to have to go through. He says in verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. You know, since we're going to follow the pattern of our forefathers, don't you think we're going to make that stupid mistake that they did of Peor? Don't you think that we're going to get so familiar with God and the blessings of God and the protection of God that we're going to make the same mistake and mix stuff up again? Do you realize that that seed is present in every congregation in the world? That seed of mixing the things of God with the things of the world. It's present in every congregation. There's people that teach in this congregation would tell you the same thing that I'm telling you. They see it. It's evident all the time. People don't, they're not meaning to. They don't realize it. They don't really realize what they're doing. But when you try to mix the things of religion with the things of God, it's like oil and water. It will not mix. But we're susceptible to that mistake. He says in verse 3, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now. Now, don't you remember something, he says, what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Don't you think that you're not capable of doing the same thing? Folks, this is just a bunch of mind games. Balak's got the wrong thing in his mind. Do you think Satan is dead and that he don't put things in people's mind that's wrong? He absolutely does. And even this doctrine of mixing it, well, it's okay. I mean, God just so loving. Look, He protects us and He blesses us and He gives us everything. And the children of Israel said, well, it must be okay. And they started mixing things. Hold your place there in Micah, because we're going to come right back. And go with me to Revelation chapter number 2. Verse 12 says, and the angel of the church, or and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Did you realize that that could be a message for believers in the United States? because I believe Satan's throne is here at this time. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. It's in them. I know people right now, oh, we've got to stay in the church, you know, to win them. No, you don't. You're not going to do it. You're mixing it together. It won't work. You know why I know it won't work? I tried it for a year. It didn't work. It'll never work. You've got to come out of her, my people, and be set aside and be a true witness. When you come out of it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to separate yourself from people. We come out and then start loving them more than we ever have. He says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel." Now you'll remember that Balak tried to get Balaam to curse him three times. It wouldn't work. God wouldn't let him curse him. And what this verse is telling us, what Yeshua is telling us through John the Apostle, he's saying really what Balaam was doing, he was coming back and telling Balaam, look, God's not going to let me curse him. I'll go back and try if that's what you want. You know, I want the money, I want the prestige and all that. But he said the only thing that's going to work is for you to get them to curse themselves, to mix your religion with their religion. Yeshua is plainly telling you that's what Balaam kept teaching Balak. The whole time he said the only hope of them ever being destroyed is getting them to mix things. Getting them to walk in the flesh with you. Do you realize, folks, that I see Christians and Messianics today that walk in the flesh, and yet in their mind they would tell you they're walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruits of the Spirit. You know why I really begin to see this in earnest lately? In young folks. I begin to watch young folks and listen to them as they talk to each other. And young people in the day and time we live in talk to each other. If they were in my generation growing up, Harold will tell you the same thing. If somebody talked to us like that when we was in school, that meant they wanted to fight, didn't it, Harold? And that's what happened. People just didn't talk to each other like that. But we've got a generation today where people just feel like it, you know, I'm saved, so I can just treat people any way I want to. How can you be a witness and do that? He goes on here in verse 14. He says, kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You know one of the most dangerous things is that there's clergy up here and the laity down here. We're all just as equally responsible for being the witness. Let's go back to Micah chapter 6. God is trying to show us that during the tribulation, things is going to get bad for everybody, even the people of God. You remember, he said he was going to take us out into the wilderness over there in Ezekiel chapter 20, and he plainly tells us he's going to come into judgment with us just like he did our forefathers. Now, I'm not looking forward to that. But God has some things against us that he's going to get straightened up before we get there. He says in verse 5, now my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Listen to the response of what we're going to think. He's talking about man here, you know, his people. They're going to say, with what shall I come to the Lord? Is he trying to tell us there's going to be some confusion? Darling, let me tell you something. When the tribulation starts and the things start happening that God says is going to happen, you're going to be willing to do anything to come to the Lord. Anything. Just to draw near to him, to get some peace. And it's scary what people might do. The man here says, well, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Well, that didn't work for Balak, did it? Verse 7 says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Well, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I do to know God in this great tribulation? Do you realize that's what a lot of New Covenant brethren is going to be asking you because God's training you to be a priest? They're going to say, we've inherited lies. We've been told wrong. We were told we was going to be raptured out of here before all this took place. And here we are in the midst of us, and we need some help. What does God want? Just tell us, what does God want? We'll give our firstborn child if it'll make it right before God. In verse 8 he says, and he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That's all I ask. There's many people, and I hear them in Messianic congregations all the time, they even ask me this question, how in the world can I learn to do all the commandments? Well, all you have to do is do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before God, and everything will fall in its place. That's how it works. See, it doesn't make any difference what other people are doing. You need to make up your mind that in every situation you're going to be just. Not just as defined by the world today, but just as the Torah defines it. We've got to treat people fairly. I'm going to be just to everybody. I have people all the time, you know, that want to question me about something. And really, I found out a long time ago what they want to do is change my mind about it. And that usually don't work. I'll just be upfront with you, you know. But don't believe I would ever get mad at you because of it. We may disagree, but I'm going to love you just as much. And I'm going to be just with people. I'm going to love kindness to the best of my ability. See, I can be kind even when people's doing me wrong. I struggle with it just like everybody else does. But we need to be kind, and we need to walk humbly before God. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8, and I'm going to close here. So listen to what God has to say in Zechariah. This is another prophecy of the end times. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. I like it when the Lord of hosts says something because you can take it to the bank. This is not Paul or one of the apostles. This is God himself. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. You know what excites me about that? Because I know the one that's going to save can do it. There might be a group that you can get with that thinks that they can save themselves, but it won't work. But if he saves you, you'll be saved. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and righteousness. Now look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words. From the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end of the temple might be built. God's going to be building the temple. You know what he's going to build it with? You. Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? You're the ones that the people ought to be talking about. They're going to be saying, this world is in a mess, and yet I see a people who has peace and joy and long-suffering and kindness, that they can walk in the Spirit. You know, unless we're trained now to live in the kingdom of God now, we're not going to be a witness in the Great Tribulation. This is tough. This is what God's asked us to do. See, there's no Balak in the world can get us cursed as long as we're doing what God says. Let's just don't fall into the trap of mixing all kinds of things together. Let's just follow the Torah. You say, well, I can't learn all the Torah. Well, can you learn how to be just? Can you just be just with everybody? Can you have loving kindness toward other people? Can you walk humbly before you, God? God said, look, you're going to be without excuse because that's all I've asked you to do. I've not asked you to learn every letter of the law. I've just asked you to keep the Torah because those are the principles that will make you be just, make you have loving kindness, and make you walk humbly before God. And God said, that way I'll save you, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you so much for your Torah and for the encouragement of it. We realize, Lord, that we're living in very, very fearful times. And Father, every one of us, if we're honest, you know, there's times that we just tremble under what's about to take place. But Father, we know that you're our God, and that we know what your word tells us is to straighten up and lift up our eyes, for our redemption draws nigh. Lord, as we see all these signs that you've told us about beginning to take place, and we are, we know, Father, you're coming this very, very soon. We know things are about to get terribly bad in this world. But Lord, we pray that you'd make us witnesses. That we'd be like your ancient children. That when all the enemies would look at us, they couldn't have anything but a good testimony about us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us to bring honor and glory to your name. Let our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us, Lord, tonight to make the decision that if nothing else, we can be just, we can have loving kindness, and we can walk humbly before you. Father, grant that in their lives, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.